So here's the big question for you this morning. How many of you like superhero stories, like comic books or movies? Raise your hand, right? How many of you hate superhero stories, comic book stories? See, there's not much in between. How many of y'all are like, a little bit? There's a few of you that are like that. It kind of depends, right? So why you need your chat buddy is this, okay? You need to find somebody and share with them, one, your favorite superhero, all right? It doesn't matter who they are. And I believe that all superheroes have three things in common. And we're going to talk about these commonalities and how they impact us here in a few minutes. But I want you to see if you can figure out three things that all superheroes have in common, all right? Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter if they're Superman, doesn't matter if they're Batman, doesn't matter if they're that Hulk green guy. And then I found a whole list of superheroes this week that I'll talk about here in a minute that I've never even heard of, all right? I've never done research to superheroes. Some of you are like going, oh, come sit and talk with me. I'll help you out. All right, y'all are, I'm worried about you people, all right? But anyway, hey, so do that. Pick your favorite superhero that you can think of and see if y'all can come up with three commonalities, all right? Ready, set, and go. Chat it up. If you're new to LifePoint, we do this sometimes. It's all good. I should have brought you on stage for this one, shouldn't I have? Y'all, both of you. This is your world. I'll talk to you this week. Maybe you'll come out here next week. All right. All right. Have you got three? You got three commonalities of all superheroes. If you've done that, raise your hand. Because I'm impressed. All right, now, there's a few of you out here, and you know who you are, that you don't know what life would be like without superheroes. Right, Drew and Rachel? Right? So, I mean, we have friends here that live in the comic book world because they helped create it. So, that's awesome that they're here today. I got corrected after our first service about one of the weaknesses of one of the superheroes that I named, and we'll get to that in a minute. So you've got your favorite superhero and somebody else says you kind of know who they are. And I wanted us to chat a little bit about these commonalities, because I really do think that as we look at them, you'll understand here in just a few minutes why it's important to recognize that even the most powerful, even the ones that seem like they, can have the whole world in their hands, so to speak. That they have some commonalities that we can relate to. First of all, have you ever noticed that all superheroes have an enemy? Have you noticed that? They all have an enemy. Anybody get that one? They all have an enemy, or some of them have multiple enemies, right? They have a whole group of enemies. I'm like, everywhere Batman goes, he finds an enemy, right? I mean, he can't walk down the street and he not have a new enemy, and they have weird faces and they do weird things, right? But there's no doubt that all superheroes in our world, in our culture, have enemies. Now, for y'all that are not superhero fans, you know who you are, right? And you ones that like go, are we really talking about this at church and does it matter at all? I get where you're at. I get where you're coming from. But I would say to you, as you hear these three commonalities, you might understand how they impact other things in life, you know, and that we know that, you know, in life as just a normal human being without any superhero powers. And which, by the way, if you could choose a superhero power, what would you choose? Like if you got your own, you know. My joke forever, especially when I did work with teenagers, is I would like to have lightning bolt power. Right? Just that's all I need. Just one, you know, was lightning bolt power. And maybe I wouldn't destroy people with it, but boy, I would get their attention, you know? But anyway, that was my silliness about all this. But we all have an enemy and we all need some powers to deal with the enemies out there, all right? Number two is that all good superheroes, and I'll say this in that way and explain, have a weakness, one or more weaknesses, okay? Now, this is where I'll say, to a small degree, I need to explain this one that may not be 100% true. I did some research on the top 10 most powerful superheroes, okay? I can honestly say I've never done research like this, okay? And in all the story forms and the comic books, the 10 most powerful superheroes and their weaknesses, okay? There were 5 of the 10 I didn't even know their names. I've never heard of them before. I don't know anything about them. And yes, ladies, 2 of them are women, just for your sake, all right? And just so you know that. So, and there's some blogger or some writer somewhere that come up with his list, and it's a pretty decent list, and all these people were like bantering about how good of a list it was. And there's all this conversation about how the 5 that nobody knows. The five that people like me don't know. My friends Drew and Rachel over here probably knew them like that. But the 5 that I did not know that I've never heard of, the reason you never heard of them is because basically those 5 say they have no weaknesses. And so it's the ones that have weaknesses that we kind of know their stories, we can relate to. There's obvious weaknesses out there, right? Superman has what? Kryptonite. What's Iron Man's weakness? His heart, right? I mean, we could keep going. And we know that there's a variety of weaknesses that are very external, right? There are the kryptonite kind of things. But some of the weaknesses are there's no doubt, some of the weaknesses are a lot more internal, you know, more hidden, like the guilt of Wolverine and the past of Spider-Man and the anger of that green dude. Yeah, that hulky guy, you know? And you're like going, well, that's kind of obvious only after he turns green, okay? Prior to that, he just looks like a normal geeky doctor to me, okay? But you get the idea. We all have, they all have those weaknesses. And then 3rd is a surprising one. This one may surprise you. And I recognize there may be more commonalities than these 3. So, you know, for y'all that are real superhero fans going, no, Brian, come talk to me. I'll fill you in. That's fine. You can do that. But these are the 3 that I really found in my little bit of research that I did. But 3 is kind of a surprising one, because when you look at the enemy one, you're kind of like going, yeah, that makes a good story. When you look at the weaknesses, again, that kind of makes for a good story. It gets those stories out there, we can relate to those, right? But 3 is a really interesting one, even if this seems like they have no weaknesses or no enemies, so to speak. This really creates part of their story, is that they all need friends. None of them want to be alone. Now, they struggle with that. Now, lots of times, you know, whether you're Superman or people like that, and you go, can I really be a friend with someone that's so different than me? You know, you're from another planet, so to speak, and you don't feel like anybody relates to who you are, understand your struggles or your past or even what's ahead in your future. But there's no doubt there's some struggle with that, but they all say, I don't want to be alone. They need friends. Now, I don't know if you've already caught it. I'm sure you people have that aren't superhero fans. But for those that are into the superhero world, disconnect for just a second to that world. And do you see any familiarity with this list? It's kind of eerie, isn't it? You know what's familiar to this. They sound familiar to me. Changing one word would do, wouldn't it? Just take out the word superhero and put in the word people, right? All people have 3 things in common. We all have enemies. We all have 1 or more weaknesses. And we all need friends. Would you agree with that? Now, it's important that you agree. Because let's just confess, at any given moment, when you say that you don't have any enemies, you kind of live in this different kind of fantasy world, right? I mean, I don't know how you can live very long and not know that you don't have some enemies out there. And I'm not sure that if you're ever honest with yourself, you have to admit the weaknesses in your own life. Again, some external, some are by environment, some are internal, but there is no doubt that we all face life and struggle with some of this, and some of life and some of the challenges that are without and within us. And if you would really, really be honest today, you would have to admit that you don't want to be alone. Matter of fact, you know that chat buddy that you had a while ago? Turn to your chat buddy one more time and say, you are a needy creature. Go ahead. You can do that. Go ahead. You know why it's safe to do that? Because it's real safe to claim that somebody else is needy. Notice I didn't say, turn to somebody and go, I am a needy creature, you know? Because you don't want to do that, do you? That's the worst thing to admit. Matter of fact, all of these things are horrible to admit. We all face a real life struggle today and every day of our lives to admit that we have real life enemies. Because most of us, man, we just want to get along. We just want to be liked, you know. We want, when we post stuff, you know, to people like us and be nice to us, you know, to not defriend us, you know. I mean, we kind of want things to not be filled with enemies. But if you read very much in the creation story, you don't get very far, do you? It doesn't take long in that great Genesis 2 story already to know that there is an enemy. And it doesn't take very long either in that same creation story to recognize there are weaknesses among us, right? And oh, can we not sense instantly, as soon as the end result of the weaknesses and the enemy's influence on Adam and Eve, instantly, we get the concept of, if they get kicked out of the garden, will we be all alone? And that got all reproduced in their kids. I mean, when you have the two first brothers on this planet, and it all looks good, it feels good, it's family, right? Family's supposed to, everybody's supposed to get along, right? I mean, we got blood stuff going on here. We're supposed to like be buddies and watch out for each other. And then there's that horrific moment where one brother kills the other. And God faces the one that's still alive and says, Cain, where's your brother? His blood cries out to me. And then there's that concept of him being kicked out away from his family. And there's this instant notion that he would be all alone and that he would be the one that everybody would be trying to kill. Interesting, isn't it? You know, I'm not a philosopher. I'm not. I think at one point in my life, I like to argue, you know, about rights and wrongs and goods and bads and who's more right and who's more wrong, whether that's politically or theologically or even on the side of, you know, the philosophy banter of the day. I mean, you know where philosophy banter of the day happens, right? They're called blogs. They're called postings. They're called tweets. I mean, that's really our philosophies of the day. And we like to throw them out. We like to see what kind of thing they'll stir up, you know, that kind of stuff. I kind of give it up on a lot of that. But I think an interesting conversation for us to have in the midst of being familiar and eerily familiar with these same weaknesses that these superheroes have is the conversation of why God did something. We all like to ask why God does things, right? I mean, we do. There's a lot of questions that probably you, and I guarantee you that even I have, of, so why is it this way? Why is it that way? And we as human beings are ever since creation, trying to wrap our brain around why God does some things and created some things to be the way they are and allowed some things. For example, God chose for us, for you and I, to have enemies in this planet. And it was like pre-designed that way. It was pre-designed for each of us to have weaknesses. And by God's own choosing, he created us needy for one another. We know that to be true because back in that Genesis 2 story, he looks at Adam. Adam has a job. He's named all the animals. He has a job to tend to the garden. He's made in God's likeness and his image. So there's this connection with God and connection with creation. And as he's there doing his job, he didn't even know he was alone until God says, hey, it's not good, boy, you all alone. And then God does something about his aloneness because we know Adam at that point couldn't look at the dirt and go take some dirt and a rib and pull it out and go, yeah, woman, he couldn't do that. He had no superhuman powers to be able to create. He had no superhuman understanding to even know that he was alone. So you needed God to step into creation and go, you alone, and I'm going to solve that. So God moved in. God stepped in. God understood the understanding of our own lack of understanding. It's interesting when you fast forward to the New Testament. And one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is, actually a couple chapters, is John 17 and 18. And it's a prayer. It's actually a conversation between Jesus and God the Father. Now, what you need to know about the setting of this prayer is really important. This was right before he's basically arrested, okay? Right before that whole last week of his human life on this planet. He's had that last supper with the guys, and he's praying over them, praying for them. But it's kind of like you're eavesdropping. You know you like to do this, right? I mean, it's like you're sitting at your dinner table and you hear a few words at the table next to you, you know, and it's always the words that are kind of ones that you go, huh? You know, like if it's the anti-political group that you're a part of, or if it's some, you know, philosophy or theology about something, or even worse, it's gossip about somebody else. You're kind of eavesdropping. And Jesus lets us eavesdrop on his conversation with his Father. Now, before you think God the Father, if you go read this today, was silent, he actually isn't silent. There's understood statements from the Father. Like Jesus knows the Father so well, he even says multiple times in that prayer, I know you and I have done this. I know you say this. I know you have done this for me. So there's this understood God in the midst of the conversation. But why I bring that up to you about this is that Jesus understands these three things. That he is leaving us on the planet in the midst of normal life, naming animals like Adam did, going to our jobs, hanging out in our homes, doing whatever we do on Friday night, Saturday night, Sundays, during the afternoons, whether you come to a baptism or you're praying over the Cowboys game, whichever one it is. He understands that as you go through this everyday life in the choices that you make, that you will and you do have an enemy, and he's leaving you here. You will and you do have multiple weaknesses, and he's letting you choose what to do with them. And God has chosen, in only the way that God can choose, not us, but he has chosen, to leave you on the planet to fight in the midst of the opportunity to stay in the dark all alone, to look for some company. And while you look for company, there's another choice. Do I bring the company into some darkness with me, or do I step into light with some company, some friends, some relationships? God knew all this. Jesus knew in this prayer conversation with the Father that you would face all of these, that I would face all of these. He even says, I leave them here. I don't take them with me now. And then he prayed over us. He prayed that in the midst of facing our enemies, that we would call upon him. He knew that in the midst of our weaknesses, that it would lead us to a tendency of being all alone. And he prayed that we would not try to do it on our own so much that he said, I pray that they have the unity that you and I have. Now, as we eavesdrop on that prayer, it begs me to think through some of the philosophies of the day that actually match up, by the way, with another great chapter in the Bible or book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. You ever read Ecclesiastes? I want to encourage you to be careful about reading Ecclesiastes, because it's like the downer book of the Bible. It really is. I mean, because here you have a guy, and by the way, I was joking around with you about if you got to choose your own superpower, okay? Here's a guy named King Solomon that has a conversation with God and says, whatever you want in this life, I'll give it to you. What you want? You're like, oh, yeah. You know, I mean, most of us can think about so many things. We can think about power. We can think about riches. We can think about pleasure. I mean, that's the norm. But then we, you know, dig a little deeper and you're like, man, I could be the smartest guy that's ever lived. I could be, you know, I could be the one that, you know, is in control of the powers of the world and, you know, governmental leader kind of thing. Of all the things that you would pick, of all the superhero powers that you could have at that very moment, he says, I want specifically your wisdom. But you want to know something interesting about Solomon after he got the wisdom of God? After it was known that he had the wisdom of God, guess what happened? He still had an enemy. You ready? He still had lots of weaknesses. And oh, did he many times find himself all alone. Even the wisdom of God did not remove him from this commonality that we all face. I think it's interesting when you catch up to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 11, where it says, just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. Did you hear the word cannot? Did you hear that? It's almost like a challenge. Does anybody like a challenge? You know, your competitive nature juices kind of get flowing right here, right? Oh, come on. I can know all things. Really, I've got the Google button, you know? I can find out everything. We've got the internet now, you know? Maybe back then they couldn't figure it all out, but we can have all this information. But I don't know. Think for just a second. This is not superhuman talk, but not superhero talk. But think about the smartest person you've ever met. I mean, just in your own, you don't have to do this with your chat buddy, but think about the smartest person you've ever met. Did they have an enemy? Did they have weakness? And sometimes it's those smartest people in the world that often do find themselves all alone, right? Isn't that interesting how that is common? This is reality. That there are some things that we're not going to be able to comprehend and understand and be able to follow. And when we jump even further in that Ecclesiastes conversation in Ecclesiastes 7, where he says, I find this. When he's searching for answers on why God put me in here with enemies and weaknesses and this temptation to do it all alone, he says, I find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they've each turned to follow their own downward path, it says. Isn't it interesting how information doesn't change everything? I know a few things. So do you, right? I mean, you do. There's some things about whatever you know about that I will never know about, and maybe vice versa. And we can even take that to understanding and wisdom. But here's the catch. You will never, ever know enough to have it all figured out. Are you willing to admit that today? So this journey about even wisdom and understanding doesn't prevent you or protect you or parents protect your children or your grandchildren or your friends or your community or your dorm. The information doesn't solve it all. And not only does the information not solve it all, it doesn't even cause you to make the right steps is what this Ecclesiastes 7 does. For example, how many of us doesn't know that we should, I think maybe somebody struck me that I shouldn't say this, but how many of us know that we should not eat honey buns, right? We know this. Or the donut holes out on the table this morning, if you got here early enough, you got here late, they were gone. Because you see a donut hole and it's like it's calling your name, Brian, I am your friend. Doesn't matter what eating plan you're on, you know you shouldn't eat that. We all know that we're supposed to wear seatbelts. We all know that we shouldn't speed down busy highways. We all know that if there's an 8 a.m. class, we should get up out of bed and go to the 8 a.m. class. These are all things we know. Now, those are easy ones. I can pick much harder ones about some things that we know. But does that mean we're not going to do them? Does that mean we're going to do the right things? This is what Ecclesiastes 7 is saying. He created us to understand him, to be in his likeness, to follow him, to hear his word, to love him back. But boy, free will is a kicker. And he knew that, and he gave it to us anyway. And the last little bit of wisdom that we get from Mr. King Solomon is an interesting one at the very end of the book. Last conversation in Ecclesiastes 12, after he banters through all the philosophies and all the struggles of life, he says this. Here's my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. You're like, man, that doesn't sound like much fun. But read on. For this is everyone's duty. I mean, you're going to make some choices. You're going to do some things, but in the very midst of all your choices and your running and your escapes, you better at least fear him. You better take a check at his commands because of verse 14. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. I don't know if you like that last verse. I'll be honest with you. I do not. I don't. It's like somebody watching over you when you're doing the wrong thing, doing a math problem. Thank God I don't have to do much of those anymore. And going, oh, that's the wrong thing. Does anybody like the red ink on the paper? No. Does anybody like to be told and by the policeman while you're on the side of the road, you know what you did, right? No, I don't want to have that conversation. You don't want parents doing that. You don't want coaches doing that. Nobody wants to be corrected. And here's the brutal reality that we all face. Just like we all have enemies and like we all have weaknesses and we all have the need for other people in our lives, we all face a time with God talking about what we did with what we were given. We must, and I will say this very firmly today, as I've been saying for the last several weeks, we face a darkness in this world. Now, I want to do a sidebar for just a second with you. For y'all that are new at LifePoint or haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, we've had a friend and a leader admit to some darkness in his life, and it absolutely was like a bomb that has gone off. And we're not running from that, we're not hiding from that, but I want to be very clear with all of you, whether you've known it or not, this part of the story. I am not putting anybody, including my friend, up here and go, everybody look at the bad example of him and, you know, and just throw things at him. Here's the deal. The enemy, the weaknesses, and the potential to be alone in the dark is just as the same for me as it is for him, as it is for you. This is common to man. This is the norm. This is what we all face. And I've said in the midst of going through these, it's easy to get caught up in philosophy. It's easy to get caught up in little cliché-ish statements. But there is no doubt we must have some necessary conversations. Not just based on what happened to my friend and our leader here at the church, but based on what you and I face today and tomorrow and every day for the rest of our lives. There are some necessary conversations that I believe we must come to grips with the tendency, and there's many tendencies in our age and world to think that if we just had enough information, that it would solve those three problems. I could beat my enemy, I could take on my weaknesses, and I wouldn't be alone because I got all this information in me. But I'm gonna be firm on this. Is that all of us must get past the information stage and move towards an inner change stage. How do we change from within? I mean, it's easy to grab a diet for a few weeks and months, but is there a change within? It's easy to try to do better, you know, have a New Year's resolution. But is there inner change within? Is there a new concept from the old? Is there light from the dark? We've got to get past just knowing things to the concept of understanding and changing. We must understand the truth found in King Solomon's words in the depths of an understanding of a healthy fear of God and a hatred, his hatred of the dark things that destroy his most favorite thing that he ever created. One of the tendencies of the normalizing of the darkness in our world is to think that we all have it under control, right? You know what I'm saying? I can honestly say about, as I've talked to my friend, as for y'all that know him, Paul, as I've talked to him and talked to others like that, where there's this tendency to think I can handle my enemies. I can deal with my own darkness. I can deal with my own weaknesses. I and be open and vulnerable just enough to say some things, but not really, really be with other people sharing their hearts and their hurts and their struggles. And I would say that's an out and out lie that we all face. Here's the problem. We all think that we're Superman without any kryptonite. We think that we can take on all of these enemies and struggles all by ourselves and never have to talk about it, never have to really come close to God with it, and never face the consequences of our choices. I don't know if that scares you, but it scares me. Because I've seen the bomb go off. Maybe you have too. You know what I'm talking about, right? When some terrorist walks in to the table where you and some family and friends are sitting, and the bomb gets set right underneath your table and it goes off, and it seems like everybody at the first table is just destroyed. And all those around the next table are knocked on their tail ends, and they have open wounds, and they don't need Band-Aids, they need surgery. And then you go to the next couple tables out, and you're talking about major shrapnel. Even brand new people walking in the door catch some shrapnel. People on the other side of the street catch some. They don't have anything to do with you. Some people come up to the door and go, look at the destruction. Why would I come into there? That's what we face in very real life, but it's not just based on what's happened within us. It's what can happen to any of us. We think we can make it fly through and use our little superhuman informational powers to evade all of that. That's why we've been reading out of 1 Corinthians 10. If you think you're standing strong, if you think you've got it all put together, if you think you can put on that cape and handle whatever comes your way, be careful not to fall. Be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Another version calls that as common to man. All temptations are common. He will not allow, this is so interesting, he goes, have you noticed that sometimes God will, in his word, will take one thought and another thought and really just shove them right next to each other, and you go, whoa, what did you just do? He took this, it's all common to us, weakness and failure and enemies and darkness and aloneness. That's common to all of us. And then right next to that, and the temptations that come from all that, is the statement that says, and God is faithful. You know why he does that? Why he does that is it's so easy for you and I to begin to do what most people do on social media these days, get trapped in the negative spiraling down and realize, woe is me, you become Eeyore, and you have nothing else good in life to talk about, right? It's just the norm. And how we do that instantly, we must recognize in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of dealing with enemies, in the midst of feeling all alone, in the midst of our weaknesses, God's faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out, a way out, a way out. He will show you. Not Brian on a stage will show you. Not your chat buddies will show you. No offense to your chat buddies. I know they're special. But they can't show you. Matter of fact, look at your chat buddy and go, I can't show you the way out. I can't do that. Be honest. It's okay. And in the midst of that, it says he will allow temptation. He will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Here's the kicker of this verse. You have to follow his way out, or it's going to get you. It's going to get me. It's going to get my friend. It's going to get our friends. It's going to get our family. Hey, parents, it's going to get your kids. Hey, grandparents, it's going to get your grandkids. Hey, best friends, it's going to get your friends. if you don't allow yourself to stop and pause and consider his way out instead of your own. I know the temptation today is to read more books. I know the temptation is to read more blogs. The temptation is to say, I need more information and dealing with my weaknesses and my enemy. That is the temptation of our informational addicted age. And I'm not saying all information is bad, but I'm saying you must go to him. You must see his way out and go that way. So the conversation for a while is going to be about his way out and not our own. Is that all right? Good. Our superhero thoughts and tendencies need to end with the credits of the movie and the closing of the comic books. Let's just say it. They are fantasy. We have no superhuman abilities. We are not gods. We often cannot explain or understand why we even do what we do. But hear this. We are in a war. It's a cosmic war. It's one that doesn't just live in fantasy stories, but we can't see it sometimes, but it's so very real. By the way, you're on the front lines whether you like it or not. It's all about your mind. It's about your heart and about your soul. You're in a war. There is absolute powers at play. There is enemies and weaknesses. And by all means, some reason, I don't know why we're this way, we think we can stand on that hill all by ourselves and defend the hill. That's our human tendencies. And in the midst of this war that's after your heart, soul, and mind, you and I, we all cannot evade the battles and the temptations. We can be equipped, though. We can understand that the war is real and that we need to be ready and prepared. And we need to be in this together. We must count on a faithful God and his power first. And then we must allow his light to shed the darkness from within. Deal with our enemies and our weaknesses and admit that we can't fight it without him and with some of the best blessings that we all have, the people that God put in our lives. We cannot win without him. We cannot fight this fight alone. But there is no doubt he's put us in the midst of a war where we have to rely upon him and others to actually conquer, to win, to come out victorious. Remember the message that John spilled out to his friends? This is so good, y'all. Y'all really need to hear this message. When John wrote to his friends about this battle, about this struggle, about the very real everyday issues that we all face, he says in 1 John 1, verse 5, this is the message that we heard from him being Jesus, and declare to you. So this was the apostle John, and he looks back and he says, hey, guys, this is what we heard Jesus say. This is what we saw him do. This is the message we've heard from him, and we now redeclare it to each of us and declare it today as well. God is light. In him, there's no darkness. He didn't bring the darkness or serve us with darkness because he wants to see us hurt and struggle. The darkness is there so we reach out to him and have light, so we have hope. If we claim to have fellowship with him, he says, if we claim this Jesus stuff or this God stuff or this Bible stuff, and it's so easy in good old East Texas. I was talking to some friends that are new to town about this, how easy it is in the Bible Belt to just be claimed as a follower of Christ or as a Christian, as a believer, and in reality, still walk in complete darkness. And it says it here, that if you claim to have fellowship with God, yet you walk in darkness, you lie. You don't live by the truth. The information has sold you out. It's not enough. But if you walk in the light, if you live in the light, if you serve in the light, if you care for one another in the light, if in the midst of your weakness and your enemies, you go to the light as he is in the light, not only do you have him and light in your life, you have fellowship with one another. And it's the very blood of Jesus, his son, that purifies us from the sin that is common to us all. You need him. You need his light. You need his blood. You need his power. You need his presence. And as we have faced some of these common temptations and darkness in our community and within our church, I feel that we must pause. We've got to pause. I feel that we must pause and deal with the darkness within us. It's easy to talk about the darkness outside of us, isn't it? Have you noticed that? How evil the world is? That's easy. Turn TV, read the newspaper, dark everywhere. But boy, it's hard to deal with the darkness from within. I feel Jesus, do you remember the parable when Jesus talks about that if he had a group of 100 sheep and he's the shepherd and he's walking down the road and one of the little lambs takes off into the hills. You know what I'm talking about? How he said he's the shepherd that would pursue the one because he loves them that much. Sure, they're going off the road. They're off road. And they're going to dangerous places where enemies are everywhere and their weaknesses could show so quickly and easily. And they're all alone. Did you hear the story of Jesus that he says, I would pursue the one? Now, I don't know if you're like some people I know, and even myself at times, you're like going, yeah, but I'm in the 99. Stay with us. Right? You know what I'm saying? I'm doing it right. Stay right here. But what's he going to go get him for? What's the end result? He's going to go to pursue the lost one to do what? To bring him back. If you're the one or the 99, understand where God's at in this. How much he loves you both. How much he senses that we need everybody in the together walking down this dangerous road of life. Here's the deal that we've got to do, especially if you're the one. We must discover our own kryptonite. Yours may be different than mine. Matter of fact, isn't it interesting, and we'll talk about this in the next couple of weeks, how Batman can walk up and juggle kryptonite. Throw it like a ball. Won't affect him at all. But it's deadly to Superman. Recognizing that our own weaknesses are our own. Our enemies know our temptations and our issues. And we know that it's tempting to do this all by ourselves. We must discover our own kryptonite, and how I know that to be true is when the early followers of Jesus walked with him and talked with him and hung out with him on a daily basis. They were not removed from the temptations of this life just because they were with him. Did you notice that? They're with Jesus and they face temptations every day, every moment. Matter of fact, they may even face them more. But there's a revealing story in Matthew 18 when it says about the time that the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I want you to pause for just a second because I want you to understand the setting that this is the moment. They have been with Jesus almost 3 years. They've watched him heal. They've watched him do miracles. They've watched him teach these incredible lessons, great parables and stories. They watched blind men see. They watched lepers get healed. And on top of that, they watched sinner after sinner after sinner change their whole lives to follow Christ. 3 years into the conversation, Matthew 18, y'all can go ahead and put that on the screen, guys. Says that they come to Jesus and they ask, who's the greatest in heaven? Have you ever asked a stupid question? You know what I'm talking about? Like you're in class and it just comes out your mouth and, oh my gosh, I just said that and everybody's going to think that I'm a complete idiot, right? Have you ever done that? I've done that before. I think we all have. You just ask stupid questions. This is a completely moronic question. I mean, they've heard Jesus talk about being a servant and being humble for 3 years. They've talked about how important it is to allow your life to be transitioned and changed by his love and his mercy. And they're talking about who's going to be the greatest in heaven. What are they doing? Isn't that interesting that they have all the information from Jesus that he could give them over a 3-year time period. And they're still asking this question. You with me? Jesus, to answer the question like only Jesus can, calls a little child to him and put the child right in the middle of them. It's like they're all huddled up, having a little conversation right before they, you know, you know, kick the ball off. It's the game is starting. And they put the kid in the middle of it. The kid's just grinning, smiling, happy, you know, typical kid, you know. And they all kind of look at him, oh, cute boy, cute girl, whatever. And he says to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins, your darkness, your weakness, your enemies, unless you turn from that and become like a little child, Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven, much less sit at the head table, much less be the most powerful, much less be the greatest. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We must start this journey humbly, admitting who we really are. Recognizing we're not some superhero. Recognizing that we're not God. One of my favorite movie quotes of all time is that Rudy movie, if you've ever seen the movie Rudy. And it's the one where the football player goes to the priest for help. And the priest looks at him and says, in all my theological studies, I've come to know two things. Number one, that there is a God. And number two, that I am not him. And it is the recognition that you are not him. You didn't create. You don't sustain. It is all in his hands and not your own. And you must become humble and come to him that did create you and make you for this messy place. And the question revealed where their minds were, and our questions do too. I mean, do we really pray? Do we really pray for the A on the test? Do we really do that? Do we really ask for more money? Do we really do that? Do we really pray for those silly things of life? Yes, we do. And they reveal where we're at. And the reality here is we must become humble like a little kid that doesn't know hardly anything and says, hey, Father, hey, show me really who I am. They were focused on things like prestige, fame, selfish endeavors, and worst of all, power that was not theirs to have anyway. Jesus gently revealed the darkness in their midst. Humility was the characteristic of the Lord Jesus, and he expected his followers to be humble as well. But he didn't stop there. This conversation transitioned into one other thing that we're going to say before we end today. Read with me on in verse 5 where it says, anyone who welcomes a little child like this, still right in the middle of the huddle, on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you, hey, y'all, he looked at his disciples and he says, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have some large millstone, which is probably the biggest thing that they can imagine made by humanity. It would be like you take one of those 3,000, 4,000 pound millstones and tie it around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Well, sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. So this change, this grew up from not only do you need to be humble, and you need to admit your own kryptonite, but you need to watch out for the kryptonite of others and not be a stumbling block. Not be the reason, hey parents, not be the reason that your children goes down dark roads. Hey friends and neighbors, not be the stumbling block to that people hear you say you believe certain things, but then you do these things and there's confusion. Hey community and church, that we have to be humble and admit where we're at in our own darkness and say, oh God, shed light into the dark places. Anybody want to admit we live in a messy place? We're surrounded by dark things. We're tempted by dark things from within. And there is that temptation of aloneness. You know what I love about Jesus, how he faces that? A promise. You know the promise? In this world, you will have struggles, troubles, tribulations. You know what tribulations means? It means it's all messy. That's a big word for messy. In this world, you will have struggles and troubles and tribulations. And there's that next statement accompanied with that. But take heart. I have overcome the world. The only way we can be like God and think like God is to be humble and say, I'm not like you. We've got to start there, friends. We've got to begin in this journey and this conversation in Matthew 18, that after those disciples had been with him, and understand it's not just the information. And when Paul wrote the great letter to the church in Rome, in what we call chapter 6, in Romans 6, verse 11, he says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You are human, you're mortal, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your bodies to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer your parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. That's where we start today. Before we can confess our sin, before we can live in the light, before we can understand righteous living and holy living, we must figure out the very darkness and the kryptonite that messes with our souls. We must begin the journey in healing in the midst of the pain. Have you ever noticed that you don't go to the doctor when something's not hurting? I know there are those physical things, but don't you hate those? I mean, the reality is the only time you really go to the doctor is if you're sick. I mean, you don't show up to the doctor and go, hey, here's $40. I just wanted to hang out with you, right? You go to the doctor when you're hurting, when something inside you can't explain, when you're sneezing and you can't end, when the cancer is overtaking your body, you go to the doctor and you need help, right? Guess what? You need to go to the great physician and you need to sit at his feet and you say, I've got something deep within hurting. In our silly banter about superheroes today, we call it kryptonite. Would you confess that to him? Would you humble yourself and come to him? Not to me, not to your chat buddies. Would you just go to him and say, Lord, here's my enemies that are getting me. Here's my weaknesses. Here's my temptation to do this alone. Here's my kryptonite. Father, we pause and recognize that we've all sinned and fall short of that perfection. That there is a lot of darkness around us. And if we're honest, we'll admit that there's a lot of darkness in us. That the temptations that are common to those in Scripture, those that walked with Jesus, are common to us still today. That the darkness and the enemies that are absolutely prowling around, wanting to kill and steal and destroy us, is still at play in our homes, in our schools, in our churches. And in the midst of that darkness, Lord, we also recognize some of that is our own weaknesses. And we confess to you, Lord, humbly today, that God, we have weaknesses in our thinking. We have weaknesses in our determination. Oh, God, speak into our life in the gracious way that you can. Let your light shine into our darkness. And oh, God, may we never, ever, ever feel all alone. Thank you for the reminder that you are faithful, that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, oh God, for putting people in our lives that will love us, even in the midst of messy choices and dark days. God, thank you, Lord, for how you provide forgiveness and healing for us. We have sat on your table, God, and we need a doctor. Oh God, dig deep. Would you pause for a few moments and just ask the Lord to reveal your own kryptonite? This is not about anybody else but you. Cry out to him and say, hey, Lord, reveal to me. Before there can be healing, before there can be even agreement or confession about it, he needs to reveal that to you. But the information isn't enough, friends. Ask for help, ask for forgiveness, ask for mercy. He's pursuing you like the one that has ran away. Stop and let him catch you. Thank you, Father, for being that kind of a father. Thank you, Lord, for catching up and finding us. So take a moment and ask the Lord to reveal that to you and pray before the band leads us in singing. And as soon as I say amen, would you stand with us and sing with us? But if you need to talk with somebody today, Griff and Jen, Griff did the welcome. He'll be on one side and I'll be on the other. Or if you need to catch one of us out in the lobby afterwards, please let us know. But we are here to support you, to encourage you, to pray over you in the midst of the darkness that you face. Thank you, Father, for meeting us here. Lord, we cry out to you as a patient needs a doctor, as a son that needs a father, as one that's all alone, that feels all alone at times, to not be alone anymore, as one that's in the dark that needs the light. Speak, Lord, to us. Your children are listening.